Yeah, I want to talk about a part of the parsha that people very rarely spend any time on, although it's very important. In fact, we're supposed to say it every day. And that is at the end of Parshas Pinchas, after there is a census. Remember, this is the second census in Bamidbar. The first census was the second year that they left Mitzrayim, and that was a census of the people who had left Mitzrayim. But that whole generation died out. And the new census are the people that are entering Eretz Yisrael. This is the new generation. This is the 40th year. But right after that new generation was counted, these are the people that are actually going to get Chalakim in Eretz Yisrael. We then have a very important statement about all of the korbanos that the Jewish people have to bring once they come into Eretz Yisrael, starting with the Korban HaTamid. Now the truth is, this was already brought in the Midbar, but there's a reiteration. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, you will bring a daily offering in the morning and in the afternoon, right? The Korban Tumid of the Boker, the Korban Tumid of Bein Arabayim, and then we have Musaf offerings, additional offerings to the Korban Tumid. The Korban Tumid is brought every single day, including Shabbos and Yom Kippur. And then we have a Musaf. First we have the Musaf of Shabbos, then we have the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, and then we have the Musaf of all of the Yomim Tovim, including Chol HaMoed, right? This is very important. This is the Parsha of Musafim. The Parsha Satamit, we actually say, in Korbanos, we say it every single day. The Parsha of Rosh Chodesh, we not only say in Rosh Chodesh in part of Davening, but that is the Kriyas HaTorah of Rosh Chodesh. And the Psukim of the individual Musafim, we say for every Yom Tov that has a Musaf, including Chol HaMoed, we insert these various Psukim. So I want to go over basically what the pattern of the Musafim are based on a comment of the Sepurna, who actually puts this in a very, very interesting perspective. First of all, Lagabe Korbanos generally, there is a fundamental machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam says HaKadosh Baruch Hu really doesn't care about Korbanos. Hashem needs meat that we burn. He likes the smell. He likes the taste. What is the tachlis of Korbanos? So the Rambam, Maimonides, says that korbanos were really a way to wean ourselves away from idolatry. That in the ancient idolatrous culture, sacrifices were a very big deal. They attracted people. They excited people. It even spilled over into human sacrifices. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu were to simply say, go cold turkey, no korbanos, just pray and daven and learn, and you're not going to have the pageantry and the ceremony and the ritual of korbanos, people would be unable to tear themselves away because the korbanos were such an exciting component of how they served God. So God tolerated the korbanos in order to concede to our need for this type of pageantry and thereby wean us away from idolatry, paganism, and even human sacrifice. This is well known to be the shita of the Rambam, not in the Mishneh Torah, but in the Mora Nevuchim, into the Guide to the Perplexed. Now, obviously, there are many, many kashas on the Rambam, because one big kasha would be, so why will there be korbanos when Mashiach comes? If korbanos are not really desirable, but it's only people love them so much, Hashem didn't want to take them away, well, right now, we don't have a big feeling for korbanos. We've been away from it so much that most of us emotionally say, I mean, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu were to say, you don't have to bring korbanos anymore, most of us would not break down crying, you know, okay. And yet, in the Musaf, not just in the Musaf, but in the Shemona Esrei, we pray over and over and over again for the restoration of korbanos. But if korbanos are just to make us happy, and, you know, we're happy without it, what are we praying for? It's a very big kasha. Because of this, the Ramban, Nachmanides, Ramban, is cholek on the Rambam. And the Ramban says, certainly, korbanos themselves have a very, very major spiritual koach that they're payel, that they put into the Bria. The Meshech Chachma calls it koach elektri, an electric koach that brings the Spirit of God into the world. But in particular, the Ramban says, the way the korban does it is not so much by the korban itself, but the way it transforms me. That when I bring a korban, and the animal is killed, and I sprinkle the blood, and we burn the fats and the internal organs, I think to myself, there but for the grace of God would go me. I deserve to die. I deserve to be a korban. I deserve to have my life forfeited because I have not lived up to the commandments of Hashem. And that makes a person humble, and that makes a person submissive, and that makes a person, it's ma'orer a person, to tshuva. So what makes the korban a reyach nicholach means a pleasant fragrance, is not the meat, it's the fact that the korban changes me. And if it changes me, Hashem loves the person that I can become after I brought the korban, right? That's what the Ramban says. This is why the Nevi'im often knock korbanos, right? In fact, the Reform movement, they like to call themselves prophetic religion. Why do they call themselves prophetic religion? Because they say, the Nevi'im always say, oh, Hashem doesn't want your korbanos, Hashem wants you to be just and fair and kind and to take care of the poor and clothe the naked and feed the hungry. So they say, we follow the religion of the Nevi'im. We don't follow all this ritual stuff. But the emphasis is that's not true, because just like the Nevi'im talk about social justice, which they do, they certainly do, they also talk about keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher. They do talk about that. So why do they not korbanos? The answer is pashut. Because korbanos are not, even like the Ramban, korbanos are not intrinsically desirable. Korbanos give God pleasure because they change me, they make me a different person. So if a korban does not change me, then I'm bringing the korban as an attempt to bribe Hashem. For example, in the ancient world, when people brought sacrifices to idols, the purpose was not to change them to make them better persons, because idolatrous religions didn't care if you were a better person. I mean, the gods were not good entities. Zeus, all these guys, they were corrupt, they were Rishayim, right? So what, Jupiter or Zeus cared if you were faithful to your wife? That could hardly be the case, because Zeus had whatever it is, a million different people that he was fooling around with. So what was the idea of a korban, a sacrifice? It was in the nature of mafia protection money. You would bribe the god, buy him off, so you could do what you want. Now, if I bring a korban to Hashem, and it's not changing me, and I'm just using it to bribe Hashem, you can understand the korban becomes a sin. It becomes a sin because you're implying that God could be bribed by a gift of meat. That's why the Nevi'im knocked korbanos. They didn't knock korbanos because korbanos are not very important. They knocked korbanos because the importance of a korban is that it changes you. And if it doesn't change you, it's worthless, that's one thing, but more than worthless. It now becomes offensive. It's not just some worthless. It's offensive because if the korban is not a vehicle of self-transformation, it becomes a bribe for protection. And to give Hashem something that you think is a bribe is offensive. I mean, you're basically saying the Ribbono Shel Olam can be bribed by physical gifts. How could that be? So that's why the Nevi'im not korban. So we have that big, big machlokas. But be it as it may, whether you go like the Rambam or the Ramban, we do have the Musafim. And the Musafim was, the word Musaf means additional offering. These were additional korbanos that were brought after the korban tamid of the morning, but before the korban tamid of the late afternoon. There was no korban in the evening, it's the late afternoon. And they brought the Musafim. Now, if you look though, you see a pattern that there is a standard korban musaf, and then some of the holidays deviate from the standard korban musaf. Let's take Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is the standard musaf. You bring two bulls, these are all olos, these are all burnt offerings, totally burnt. You bring two parim, one ayel. Now what is an ayel? An ayel is a ram. What is a ram? A male sheep that is more than a year old. So you bring two parim, two bulls, male cows, not male cow, but a bull is the male of the cow species, one ram, and then seven lambs, which are b'nei shana, that means they're within the first year. So this is the famous, they call the 2-1-7. Right, so the standard musaf is a 2-1-7, and all of them are olos, burnt offerings. There is also a goat that is a korban chatas, a sin offering, where the kohanim eat the meat. We'll get to the goat. Every Yom Tov except Shabbos does have a soir l'chatas, but the musav here is a 217 for Rosh Chodesh. And just to list this, the 217 is the Rosh Chodesh musav. It is the musav for the first day of Pesach. So not just the first day, it's the musav for all 7 days of Pesach. All 7 days of Pesach have a musav. It's a 217. Shavuos is different. We'll talk about the differences. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. In other words, this is, there are a lot of exceptions, but the norm for Rosh Chodesh and all of Pesach is a 217. So what is the significance of this 217 arrangement? Very, very few Mefarshim talk about it. The only one that I'm aware of really is the Sephorno. And the Sephorno says the following. He says, if you accept the Ramban's idea that Korbanos are supposed to inspire me to become a different person, the physical ceremony of the Korban is linked to internalizing within you certain ideas that you're supposed to have. Now, a bull is a strong animal, right? A bull is a very, very strong, powerful animal, and that represents the powerful ideas that should animate me in my avodah. And the two attributes that a person needs to cultivate with strength and enthusiasm, the two are avas Hashem and yiras Hashem. That we have to develop reverence for Hashem, not just fear of punishment, but reverence and honor and awe. And avas Hashem is a passionate love of Hashem. So the two parim, which represent the powerful, strong impulses within a person, are two because of avas Hashem and yiras Hashem. So those two represent the feelings that a person should have. But it's not enough to have feelings. You have to then act upon your feelings by emulating God's ways. There is a mitzvah in the Torah called V'halachta b'drachav, you shall walk in God's ways. And what does the Gemara in Sota say? Just as Hashem is a racham, is a merciful, you must be merciful, you must be compassionate. So the single ayah, just like a ram, will follow its master, so to speak. So the ayah follows God. You know, we as an ayah follow Hashem, and we have one ayah because we're supposed to follow Hashem in only one way. He's Rachum B'chanun, because Hashem also sometimes punishes the Rishayim, but we're not supposed to follow God in that way. We don't emulate God in his Midah of Nekama, but we emulate God in his Midah of Rachamim. So the two Purim represent the Midos of Ava V'Yira. The single ayah represents the emulation of the compassionate Midos of Hashem, but not the cruel. And then we have seven sheep. Now we know young sheep in particular, they're very timid. They don't see very well. Their eyesight is very poor. They're afraid, and they tend to travel in groups. They simply follow the leader. They follow the shepherd, or even follow a bigger sheep. In fact, they'll go over a cliff if necessary. And therefore, that represents obedience to Hashem's mitzvos. And seven, because seven represents a whole week, it represents a total commitment of your life in the 7 days of the week to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvos. So according to the Sephorno, the pattern of 217 represents the main, number one, the two represents the two feelings that you should bring in your life. Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem. The ayah represents the emulation and imitation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's midas of chesed. And the seven kvasim represent the blind obedience of a sheep to Hashem's commandments in the totality of our life, which is defined as the 7 days of the week. Okay, that is the basic lesson of the 217, and that is the norm, although now we'll look at the exceptions, that is the norm for Rosh Chodesh, and that is the norm for Pesach. Now, let's now look at the Moadim that depart from that pattern, and see why that is so. So the first moed that departs from that pattern is the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Now the Yom Tov of Shavuos is actually a little complicated, because there are actually two sets of musafim that are brought on Shavuos. There is the regular musaf, and the regular musaf indeed is still the pattern of 217. There is a 217 musaf that is brought on Shavuos, and in fact that is the only one that is recorded in Parshas Pinchas. However, there's another musaf that was brought on Shavuos in connection with the Shtei HaLechem. Now remember, the Shtei HaLechem on Shavuos, there were two loaves of wheat bread that were brought into the Beis HaMikdash. And this was a very unusual korban because it was chametz, which you normally don't have in the Beis HaMikdash, and it wasn't even a korban, it was waved by the Kohanim in front of the Mizbeach, and the Kohanim would then eat it. So that's why you could even debate, how could the Shtei HaLechem be called a korban if in point of fact there's not a single part of it that's sacrificed on the Mizbeach? Okay, technically it's actually not a korban, but there was tanufa, waving. But in Parshas Emor it tells us, v'hikravtem al halechem, when you bring the Shtei HaLechem, the wheat bread, to the Beis HaMikdash on Shavuos, you shall bring with them an animal offering. Now the animal offering, just find it here, one bull, two rams, seven kvasim. So there is a 217, but then there's a 127 with the Shtei HaLechem. One par, two rams, seven. So you go from a 2-1, two par, one aisle, to a one par, two aisle. And that's connected to the Shtei HaLechem. So what's the pshat? So here the Sopurno says the following idea. He says the Shtei HaLechem were long loaves, and the two Shtei HaLechem, they resemble the Luchais. Since Shavuos was the day that God gave us the Torah, the Shtei HaLechem is a reenactment of Matan Torah, the Shtei HaLechem. And that's why we eat it, because the Torah was given to us. We don't give it back to God. The Torah was given to us to keep. So Memela, the Sopurno says like this. On the day of Matan Torah, or in the part of the Avodah that is symbolizing Matan Torah, we only have one bull, because although normally we have to go with Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, but Matan Torah, Chazal say, there was such a Gilui Shechina that we were frightened and shaken. And therefore the dominant emotion at the time of Matan Torah was called Reses. Reses is trembling. And Zeya. So as a result, instead of Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, which is symbolized by the two Purim, the dominant emotion is the one par, which is Yiras Hashem. Now, why the two Elim? Why the two rams? Normally I indicated, the Sporno indicates, that the ram is to emulate God's ways of mercy. But at the time of Matan Torah, we had a second emulation of God, and that was immortality. Because at Matan Torah itself, before the Chedo Egel, we returned to the Madrega of Adam HaRishayin before the Chet, and we would have lived forever had it not been for the Chedo Egel that brought death back into the world. So you go from two parim to one, because the emphasis on Matan Torah is Yira, but from the emulation you go from one to two, because Matan Torah gave us the chance not only to emulate Hashem's compassionate ways, but to also emulate Hashem's immortality as a temporary phenomenon till we were nichshal with the Chedo Egel. The seven kvasim is still the same. That is the message of obedience, right? So you understand why. Remember, so Shavuos has two different musafim. There is the general musaf of the 217, and then there is the special Shtei HaLechem musaf, which is a 127. Okay. Now, the next exception we get to is Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah, people don't realize this. Rosh Hashanah, of course, is also Rosh Chodesh. So you actually brought the musaf of Rosh Chodesh in the sense of a 2-1 and a 7, But then there is a special Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, and in fact, the Rishonim even discussed the question, since just like when it's Shabbos and Yom Tov, so you say Mekadesh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Hazmanim, so every Rosh Hashanah we should always say, instead of saying Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron, we should say Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rosh Chadashim V'Yom HaZikaron. But the answer is, you don't have to say that because every Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh. So when you mention Rosh Hashanah, you're including Rosh Chodesh. It's not like Shabbos hits you occasionally, so you have to mention it separately. Okay, but on Rosh Hashanah, the Musaf is a 1:1:7. Not a 1:2:7, a 1, meaning 1 par, 1 aisle, 7 kavasim. Well, so the 1 aisle represents emulating God's attributes of mercy, and the 7 kavasim represents obedience. But why do we go from a 2 to a 1? Same idea. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Hadin. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. Rosh Hashanah is the day that Hashem will decide, at least initially, who will live and who will die. The Gemara says we don't recite Hallel on Rosh Hashanah, even though it's a Yom Tov, because Sifrei Chaim b'Sifrei Mason, the books of those who will live and those who will die, are open before Hashem. It is not a time to feel great joy and simcha. So Memeila, instead of Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, the dominant mood of Yomim Naraim is one of Yira, but we still only have one Aram because we're only emulating Hashem. It's Midah of Chesed, and that's why we go from a 1:1:7, because we don't have the Yira and the Ava. Rosh Hashanah is primarily, predominantly, about the Midah of Yira. Now Yom Kippur is exactly the same as Rosh Hashanah. There are many special korbanos of Yom Kippur at the Kodesh HaKodashim. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the Musaf. This is not the stuff that the Kohen Gadol does in the Kodesh HaKodashim. That's in Parshas Acharimos. Once again, it's a 1:1:7. Now here, however, the interesting point is the 1:1:7, the 1 may represent, not Yira, it may represent Ava. Because Yom Kippur is the day that Hashem gives us the capacity of forgiveness for our sin. And that is the greatest possible love that Hashem can show us. That even if we have so many averos, if we do tshuva, Hashem forgives. So although we still call Yom Kippur Yomim Noraim, the days of awe, the awesome days, but on Rosh Hashanah, the mood is more of a Yira, and Yom Kippur, there's more of a mood of an Ava. But that's why, once again, instead of the two bowls, it becomes one, but the ayal is the same, emulation of Hashem's rachamim, and the kavasim are the same, 7 aspects of obedience. Now, the last chag that we have is Sukkot. Now, Sukkot breaks the bank. Sukkot totally is an absolute different model. Numerically, it's much more massive in terms of the numbers of korbanos, and the patterns work in a very unusual way. On Sukkot, you bring parim, but you don't bring one par, you don't bring two par. You start off with 13 parim, the first day of Sukkot, and you go down by one every day through Hoshana Rabbah, which is the seventh day of Sukkot. So it's 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. 8, 7, 7 is as far as you go. Right, so on the last day of Sukkot, which is Hoshana Rabbah, you go down to 7. Now, Shmini Atzeres is, I'm going to deal with separately, because Shmini Atzeres is a separate Yom Tov. It is not Sukkot. But Sukkot itself, you go from 13 to 7. And here the Gemara already gives us a lot of insights here. The Gemara tells us that if you add up all of the Parei HaChag, they add up to 70. And there are 70 nations in the world that tried to destroy Am Yisrael. 35 are connected to Esav, and 35 are connected to Yishmael in different ways. And we bring korbanos to protect us from their influence. And the reason why it goes down is, as we approach Mashiach, these nations will lose more and more of their energy to be able to destroy us. Now, of course, you might ask, what does that mean? Things are getting worse, not better. But the answer is, just like before a candle goes out, there's a last burst of energy. So indeed, before the nations fall, before they are defeated, there's going to be a last burst of energy that could be very, very bad, whether it's the Holocaust, whether there's Islamic fundamentalism. This is still, although the Holocaust was a while ago, that's still considered to be in the last decades or the last century or so before Mashiach comes. So the Parei Achad represent the Umos HaOlam and the fact that they will diminish. So it's a totally different idea. And the idea of all of the Moadim, it is Sukkos that is most connected to the days of Mashiach. Because Sukkos talks about the idea that Malchus Beis David will be like a sukkah. Right? We say on Sukkos, Harachaman hu yakim lanu es sukkas David hanefales. May Hashem reestablish the fallen sukkah of David. Right? Mashiach is called a sukkah because a sukkah is fragile. A sukkah sees the stars. A sukkah looks up to Shemayim. When you're in a sukkah, you know you're at the mercy of Hashem. That is the midah of David and Mashiach. As opposed to the Umos HaOlam that will wage the last messianic wars, what are they called? They are called the wars of Gog and Magog. Right? Those are the great pre-messianic wars. Maybe we have them. I hope we have them. If not, we're going to get them. Gog and Magog. Hirsch points out that Gog comes from the Lashon Gag, a roof, a solid roof. Because Gog blocks out God. Gog ignores God. Gog says, I'm in charge of everything. As opposed to Sukkah. Malchus Beis David is called Sukkah, and the evil empires that want to destroy Am Yisrael are called Gog. Mogo Gog, Lashon of solid roof. So the Parei Achad are connected the Umos HaOlam, although I have to say that there seems to be two interpretations of what that means. The interpretation I offered you, which is from the Gra, is that it represents the idea that we're bringing Korbanos against their evil influence, so it will decline as we approach Mashiach. But the Gemara itself seems to say differently. The Gemara itself seems to say we are bringing a Korban on their behalf so Hashem should bless them. Now, that doesn't explain why it goes down in number. The Gemara says if the nations of the world were to know how much blessing we bring to the world by these Korbanos, they never would have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So there seems to be a machlokas how to understand this. Are we bringing Korbanos to be protected from them? Or are we bringing Korbanos that they too should be blessed? There's a machlokas, what do we mean by the Parei HaChag? Okay, so that's the Parim. Totally different idea. That's the Parim. Now, what about the rams? So this did not change. Only the Parim changed every day. But in terms of the rams, two rams, so that's the same, right? Ava and Yira. Okay, that's great. But the kvasim, instead of being seven, become 14. So the parim change every single day, going from 13 to 7. The elim remain two, so that's good. Two is Ava Sashem, Yira Sashem. But the kvasim, which we said represented blind obedience within the 7 days of the week, on Sukkos, every single day, not just the first day, every single day, 14 kvasim. So what is the notion of the doubling? So the Sephorno suggests, again, Sephorno tries to give Ramazim to everything, that if the Korbanos represent our approach to Mashiach, projecting ourselves into the future, there's going to be a recognition that as generations get spiritually weaker, they need more and more fences around the Torah. That's why we have many more Drabbanans that Chazal enacted that did not exist in biblical times. Right? So Chazal would say, don't do X because you might come to Y. Don't eat chicken and milk because you might come to eat meat and milk. Now, there was a time where people ate chicken and milk, because they were strong enough in their Avodas Hashem that they would not violate the Torah, but they could eat the thing that's close to it. So the Sephorno says, if Kvasim represents obedience, the doubling represents the superimposition of Drabbanans over the Oraisas as generations get weaker and weaker. So it's like every Oraisa has a corresponding Drabbanan Gezerah, so you kind of double it in that way. Okay, so that's the idea of Sukkos. Now, the last Chag is Shemini Atzeres. Now, you know that Shemini Atzeres is always the same day of the week as Yom Kippur. It happens to be Shemini Atzeres, same day we gave Yom Kippur. And the korban is just like Yom Kippur. It is one par, two ayelim, seven kvasim. But here, so Rosh Hashanah, again, so Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeres both have the one par instead of the two parim. But for Rosh Hashanah, the one par was a symbol of Yira. For Yom Kippur and Shemini Atzeres, which is the culmination of Sukkot, it is an expression of love of Hashem, right? So, and the two, and the one ayel is emulation of Chesed, and the seven kibbutzim are obedience. So, what is very nice about this fort generally is, so now you can remember the Karbanos, meaning instead of just, most of us don't even, you know, if somebody were to ask you, what Musaf do you bring on, you know, during Pesach, most of us would not remember, because, you know, if you don't have a reason or an explanation or some type of symbolic meaning, it's just a bit of information that you're not going to remember typically. But this puts a pattern on it, and if you have that sense of pattern, now you can understand what the Musaf is there to teach you, and you'll be able to remember it in different ways. Okay, now, one final ha'ara. Every single day of these Yomim Tovim, including Rosh Chodesh, there was one more korban that was brought, only a single animal, and it was a goat, that it was a korban chatas. Now this was not, all of these were olos. The goat was a korban chatas, meaning to say that the blood was sprinkled on the mizbeach, and the inner organs and the fats were burnt on the mizbeach, but the meat was eaten by kohanim. The meat was not eaten by, it was not burnt on the mizbeach, unlike an ola. The meat was eaten by kohanim. So every single Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh has a goat for a chatas, and on Sukkot this didn't change. Every day is only one goat. But the Gra has a gevaldig diuk. Sometimes, some days of Sukkot, the goat is described as Seir Izim, which in English just means a goat. And other times it is described as a Soir, which also means a goat. But why do we sometimes call it Seir Izim and sometimes call it a Soir? It means the same, but why would you sometimes vary it? So the Gra says a tremendous, tremendous word that only a person with Ruach HaKodesh would really, really get. The Gra says, I guess, the Gra says that we already know that the 70 parim of Sukkot are connected to the 70 nations of the world that want to destroy us. And we're bringing korbanos, according to the Gra Shita, to counteract their spiritual energy. So it makes sense that the Soir, the goat, is also part of that process. Now, the Gra says, Al-Fi Kabbalah, that 35 of the nations get their power from Yishmael. Now, we don't mean they're descended from Yishmael, but 35 get their spiritual power from Yishmael, and 35 get their spiritual power from Esav. So he brings, now this I don't fully understand because he doesn't explain the symbolism. He wants to show that Seir Izim is a reference to Yishmael. We'll just accept that. Soir is a reference to Esav. Esav, who's called Soir, a hairy person, is the Soir. But Yishmael, we have the word Eis because of its chutzpah, etc. So Seir Izim is Yishmael. So now, listen to how meduyik this is. On the first day of Sukkot, we bring 13 bulls, and the goat is called Seir Izim, because we start with Yishmael. So the first 13 are Keneged Yishmael, which is called Seir Izim. The second day, we bring 12, making a total of 25. We're still bringing korbanos against Yishmael. So it says Seir Izim. So that gives you 25. But the third day, you're bringing 11. Now you can't assign that day to Yishmael, because if you bring 11 Keneged Yishmael the third day, that gets you up to 36. Yishmael only has 35 korbanos. So day three, you have to dedicate to Esav, and that's why it's Soir. So that's the. So what's our total so far? 25 Yishmael, 11 Esav. Fourth day, you only have 10, so now you can give those 10 Keneged Yishmael, making it 35. That's why day four, it says Sirizim. So again, day one, Sirizim. Day two, Sirizim. Day three, Sa'ir. Day four, Sirizim. You've now finished the 35 of Yishmael. Day 5, 6, 7, it's only Sa'ir, because when you add them up, you'll now have your 35 Keneged Esav. So the change in the words are which Korbanos you assign to a Yishmael day and which Korbanos you assign to an Esav day. So even something that this is such a close deal that if you read, you know, if you read the English translation, you wouldn't even notice there was anything. A very, very small difference. And yet the Gra says it's very fundamental. Now I just want to point out this idea that 35 nations are Keneged Esav and 35 nations are Keneged Yishmael is a very, very powerful idea, because it does represent the fact that the struggles that Am Yisrael face comes from two different sources. Esav represents materialism and decadence. Esav represents Western culture that tempts us to assimilate and give up HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Esav is the nisayon of gashmias and affluence and decadence and kefira. That is what Esav represents. Yishmael represents a different danger, the danger of people who are using religion for evil ends. Because Yishmael, right, Islam, now, Yishmael was not Islam, obviously. It was before Muhammad, but the Arabs are descended from Yishmael. So essentially, the B'nai Yishmael are those who are involved in the propagation of Islam. And with due respect to our friends across the street, Islam is not a religion of kafira. Islam is people are very devout. They're very religious. They pray five times a day. They're not embarrassed. The women have to be tsanua. Right? They try to serve God. But their idea of serving God is an evil idea. It's an idea of violence and destruction and hate. So the two sakanos we face is the decadence of secular materialism, which is the Esav Kalach, and the evil of a religious fanaticism that does not emulate Hashem's ways of mercy and kindness. That's the Kalach of Yishmael. So it's quite exact. Now again, I don't have the breakdown of 35-35, but the idea that these are the two trials and tribulations we're going to face is really very much borne out, because these are exactly the dangers that we as a nation face. We face the assimilation and the secularization of the world, and we face the religious fanaticism of Islam that wants to destroy us with violence and hatred. And that's what the Gra means when he says 35 nations come from Yishmael, 35 comes from Esav. He certainly does not mean, and he cannot mean, they are descended from Yishmael. In the case of the Arabs, they are talking about. But most of the 70 nations are not from Esav at all. They are from Noach's other sons. Right? Esav is from Shem. They are from Yefes, and they are from Ham. But it means spiritually, the spiritual koach they have comes from Esav. Esav was the one who was a koifer. Esav did not believe in Olam Haba. When Yaakov wanted to buy the Bechora, what did Esav say? Behold, I'm going to die. Why do I need a Bechora? Meaning there is no afterworld. All there is eat, drink, and be merry. That is exactly what secularism proclaims. Okay, so hopefully you have a little bit of a Havana regarding the Musaf. Again, this is a part of the Parsha that people often do not address that much. So the Sipurna Baruch Hashem gave us a way of kind of grasping some of the details of the parsha. So have a good Shabbos. Let me tell you. Well. Thank you.